Welcome to a podcast today, Prophetic Perspective Podcast. With me today is Marlon Ming. Hi, Marlon.
Hey, Reinhard, how are you?
I'm blessed.
Yes, same here.
Good to be here. Today's topic is quite a credible topic. Will Israel play a role in end time events? And so today, many, many Christians believe that Israel's going to play a role. All their eyes are focused on Jerusalem, what's about to happen in the Middle East, and they think everything is going to play out there. What does the Bible teach us about this? Our overview today is world events, people's perspective, theological perspective, prophetic perspective, and perspective of hope.
Section 1, World Events. So today for the world events, and we looked at this at a previous podcast, the Left Behind series, and you know, this was a blockbuster hit, Nicolas Cage, and they're actually making a new movie. This is now the rising of the Antichrist. And if you listen to our previous podcast, our previous two podcasts, we see that their perspective on Bible prophecy is that the Antichrist would come after the rapture of the church, right? And so they're propagating this truth to them, what they consider truth, towards the world. They're even using Hollywood to be a means to get that information out. But as we studied, we recognize that that is not actually what the Bible teaches. We see that the Antichrist, according to the writings of Paul, would come before. Right? And then the second advent of Jesus will happen. So here we're looking at an image of the temple in Israel. And according to their prophecy, the temple will be rebuilt and then the sacrifices will start again. But then the Antichrist will come in and stop the sacrifices, that it will be cut off at that point. And we're going to study more about what prophecy they're trying to make this basically force it to fulfill. We're going to study that in more detail and see what prophecies they're talking about.
Yes, and so, you know, with this movies coming out, you know, the focus will be more and more Israel, and this is the whole goal, is to rebuild the temple, because they know that, you know, then the Antichrist, you know, is going to fulfill the prophecy. But this prophecy is a seven-year period. You know, where do they get this? They get this from Scripture, and today we're going to look at this seven-year period, and if, you know, it is biblical to use it or not. In the Jerusalem Post, you know, speaking about this rebuilding of the temple, you know, the Jerusalem Post is not a Christian publication, you know, it is it's a secular publication, but here's what they say, a Christian view of the coming temple, okay, and I'm going to read you a few lines of what they say in this article. Since Israel recaptured the old city of Jerusalem from Jordan in 1967, the Jewish state has maintained a fragile religious balance, and the Temple Mount is indeed the most divisive real estate in the world. Jewish activists for decades have been leading efforts to change the status quo as a matter of religious freedom by demanding, if Muslims can pray there, why not Jews? The very real possibility of a third temple is a sign that no other generation has seen. All the implements of temple worship have already been created by industrious and devoted visionaries. Right now, we're living in the time period between the second temple that was destroyed in 70 BC and the third temple. Hardly a week goes by without some Temple Mount controversy for fear that the Jews will build their house of worship. Over a decade ago, temple activists first began holding Passover sacrifice reenactments. And actually, I can remember these activities to hasten the rebuilding of the temple were talked about for decades. The notion of reviving temple sacrifices has been perceived in the past in Israel as extremism that might incite Muslim retaliation. And so, civil authorities refused to grant permits to hold such ceremonies in Jerusalem. The police actively prohibited attempts to bring sheep into the old city for sacrifice. However, the mood is changing. The police and the Jerusalem municipality now reportedly view the rehearsal as another totally acceptable public happening, an event they want to see take place. Apparently, even mainstream media have begun to accept temple preparation activities not as a fringe idea, but as an important aspect of Jewish culture. in Matthew chapter 24, this is still the same article of Jerusalem Post, Jesus was speaking to his Jewish brethren and not to the yet to be formed church. He said that in the last days, Israel must watch for an abomination that will take place in the holy place. He forewarned, when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. There's also important prophecy by the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2:4. He, that's the Antichrist, will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Now the article continues and says, Christian Bible prophecy scholars say that only a man of diplomatic skill will be accepted by both Jews and Muslims, will be able to broker a plan that would allow the Jewish people to worship in a temple on the mount where King David originally purchased territory. But many Christian eschatologists warn that Daniel 9:27 predicts that this dealmaker, better known as the Antichrist, will break the peace plan. Isaiah 28:18 reportedly calls it a covenant with death that will be annulled. And so here, even in the Jerusalem Post, they quote all these Christian authors that believe in dispensationalism and futurism, stating that the third temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. There will be sacrifices. And then there will be a time where there comes an individual, the Antichrist, to make and bring an end to these sacrifices. And so, brother, will the temple be rebuilt? We don't know. Satan can maybe bring this about in deceiving people, especially Christian folk and everyone that have seen all these movies. Oh, wow, it's happening.
Right.
And that he diverts the attention then to Israel, to Jerusalem, instead of Rome, where the real Antichrist is.
Right.
You know, it's a very successful ploy. So we don't know what Satan will do and what will really happen. But is it according to biblical prophecy or not? That is the question.
And that is not.
And today we're going to discover, as we unfold scripture, that we won't find this in the Bible.
Section 2, People's Perspective.
Think about it. Israel is the apple of God's eye. Israel is called God's firstborn son. God promises, I will curse those who curse you. And that includes America. The president of the United States is helping Russia by buying their oil while shutting down America's oil industry. Mr. President, get on the right side of history. Get on America's side. Turn America's gas and oil companies loose. How is God going to protect Israel from this massive Russian invasion? I love this story. Ezekiel 38:19-20. God says, the first thing I'm going to do when those massive armies start invading Israel is treat them to a great earthquake. I'm going to open the ground and swallow a great large part of them and bury them alive. The next thing that immediately happens in the next verse is friendly fire. Every man's sword will be turned against the other. The third is hailstones that he's going to use to destroy that army. God is warming up his pitching arm when these armies begin to come against Israel. The result in Ezekiel 39:2, I'm going to leave but a sixth part of you, meaning God is going to destroy 84% of that invading army. Hello, Mr. Putin. Israel is going to be Russia's graveyard. Why does God allow this invasion? So that all of Israel and the Jewish people around the world will know that He and He alone is God Almighty. That's why. The greatest prophetic question is, when does this Gog Magog war happen? Most theologians say that it happens 3.5 years after the church is gone and the Antichrist comes to power. That means the church has been raptured for 3.5 years. Point, every one of the nations of Ezekiel 38 is in place. The rapture of the church is not just imminent, You look at this and say it's virtually overdue. I want to tell you, if there was ever a time for you to investigate your life, to pray up, pack up, and look up, we're going in the twinkling of an eye, and soon the King of Glory is coming in the clouds of heaven. Get ready! Consider God's love for Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the epicenter of the universe. Jerusalem is the shoreline of eternity. What does that mean? It means that everything that's going to happen in the future from now on is going to begin and end in Jerusalem. The prophet Isaiah says, for Zion's sake, we should not be silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, we will not be quiet. If there is a message that Satan hates, it's the message of Jerusalem. The most terrifying message that Satan will ever hear is this: Jesus Christ has returned to Jerusalem.
Section 3, Theological Perspective.
Our guest with us today is Pastor Steve Walbuck. He is a director of a wonderful ministry called White Horse Media. He also has pastored many churches over the years. He has authored many different books, especially on the subjects we are discussing today. And so, Steve, what a wonderful privilege to have you on the podcast. Welcome.
Yes, thank you, Reinhardt. It's great to be with you. I think this is our first time together, and I hope for many more.
Thank you so much. I really appreciate it. So just to delve into the topic, we are discussing Israel and what they are, you know, what role they will play in the end time. And so in the context of dispensationalism, you know, that really focuses quite a bit on Jerusalem and Israel, what role do you think would Israel or will Israel play in the end time?
Yeah, as you mentioned, dispensationalism revolves around Israel in the end times and Bible prophecy. And personally, I've done a lot of study in this area. I do believe that Israel will play a major role, but the caveat is which Israel? Paul says in Romans 9, verse 6, that they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. And if you study the New Testament carefully, it's clear that there's an Israel of the flesh and there's an Israel of God. And so, yes, Israel is big in the book of Revelation and in the final times, but which Israel? That's the question.
And so, you know, on that question then, which Israel? What Israel is then going to play the role? You know, as you have studied this quite a bit, you have written books about this subject, and looking at Israel, I know there's a lot of theories out there. There's even people thinking, you know, they are part of the lost tribes of Israel. And then, you know, when we look at dispensationalism, they look at Revelation chapter 7, and they see this 144,000 Jews going out to evangelize the world. But with your study that you've done in Scripture, who is this Israel and what role will they play?
Well, one thing everybody agrees with, at least any Bible-believing Christian, and that is that Jesus himself, he is the star of the show. He's the center of the Bible. And in my study, I have discovered some amazing things about how Jesus actually fulfilled much of the history of Israel right to the letter. In Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says that when Israel was a child, it says, I loved him and I called my son out of Egypt. And this is talking about Israel, literal Israel, coming out of Egypt in the time of Moses. And then in Matthew chapter 1, first chapter of the New Testament, in chapter 2, verses 13 to 15, it says that when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, and he said, arise and take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child, which was Christ, and his mother by night, and they departed to Egypt. And they were there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. So what's happening here, amazingly, is Matthew is taking the verse in Hosea 11:1. Hosea is talking about Israel coming out of Egypt. And then Matthew takes it and says that that verse is actually being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. when he came out of Egypt. And I've just got a list here. I know we only have so much time, but when Israel came out of Egypt, they went through the Red Sea. When Jesus came out of Egypt in Matthew 2 in chapter 3, he was baptized. He kind of went through the water. And in when Israel came out of Egypt, they were in the wilderness for 40 years. When Jesus was baptized, he then went into the wilderness for 40 days. And during those 40 days, he resisted the devil by quoting scripture three times. And each of those verses was from the book of Deuteronomy that God gave Israel when they were in the wilderness. And then God brought them to Mount Sinai. He gave them the law. And then in Matthew 5, Jesus went on to the mountain and he explained the law. And you just go down point by point. In the Old Testament, God organized 12 tribes of Israel. And in the New Testament, Jesus organized 12 apostles. And he made a covenant with them on Mount Sinai. And Jesus made a new covenant with the 12 apostles. In Psalm 80, verse 8, it says that God brought a vine out of Egypt. In John 15, verse 1, Jesus said that he was the true vine. And then in Galatians 3:16, which is really the kicker, Paul talks about Abraham. He said, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, which was the which ultimately was Israel. And then Paul continues and says, he does not say seeds as of many, but as of one seed, which is Christ. So Paul applied the seed of Abraham to Jesus Christ himself. And so when you look at all these verses and put them together, Christ himself is the true seed of Abraham. He is the Israel of God. And then in Galatians 3:29, Paul said that if believers belong to Christ, he said, then we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And that applies to Jews who believe in Jesus and Gentiles who believe in Jesus. We all become part of the seed who is Christ. And in the book of Revelation, it's those that are in Christ who are part of the Israel of God who become the eye of the storm. And those are the people that God will work through to gather people and ultimately prepare them for their heavenly home, which is the New Jerusalem. So that's a lot in a nutshell. But that's really what the New Testament says.
So what I hear you saying is that Jesus became the new Israel and we are becoming Israel when we are part of Jesus. I'm a Gentile, you're a Jew, but together in Jesus, we are the Israel of God.
That's right. And Galatians 6, verses 14 to 15 and 16, Paul said it's that circumcision doesn't mean anything or uncircumcision doesn't mean anything. What's important is being a new creation in Christ. And then he says that this is the Israel of God in Galatians 6:16. This is the Israel of God. So God's Israel is people that know God through faith in Jesus Christ, whether they're Jew or Gentile. Together, they are one body that is in Christ. You know, and it's really interesting, Reinhard, that the Jewish people in the time of Christ, the rabbis, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, their big mistake was believing that the Messiah, when he came, he was going to exalt Israel. He was going to exalt the Jews. But God didn't raise up Israel to exalt the Jews. He gave and raised up Israel so they could be the channel for the Messiah. And Israel was to exalt the Messiah. The Messiah didn't come to exalt Israel. Israel's role was to exalt the Messiah. But they missed that. They thought they were the center of everything. And because of that, they turned away from Jesus Christ. And that there's a big lesson for us in that big mistake.
I really appreciate your input and your answer. And I know some people will have more questions, for instance, like Romans 9 to 11 and all those texts. And, you know, how does that fit then in? And do you have any material people can go to, you know, if they have more questions on this matter?
I do. People should know that I'm Jewish as well. I'm a Jewish believer in Jesus, and I've done a lot of study on this. And our main book that we have on this is called False Prophecies About Israel, Babylon, and Armageddon. This book is available from Whitehorse Media. They can get it online on our website, whitehorsemedia.com. They can call our office, 878-BIBLES, 878-BIBLE. It's also available for those that are outside of the United States on Amazon as an ebook, False Prophecies About Israel, Babylon, and Armageddon. It goes into Romans 9 to 11. It goes into the book of Revelation. It talks about the 144,000, about the temple. It gets into all these issues centered in the New Testament and centered in Jesus Christ himself. So it's been a hot seller, and a lot of people have been blessed by it.
That's exciting. Thank you so much for your insight and sharing those materials. Thank you for coming onto the podcast today. May God bless you.
Thank you, Reinhard. You too. Shalom.
Section 4, Prophetic Perspective.
All right, so now we're looking at the prophetic perspective, and we're a quick review on dispensationalism. We see these different phases of dispensationalism, but we're looking at specifically their end time event. So between the dispensation of grace and kingdom, we see that they believe that there will be the rapture, and these all of these things will happen in the last 7 years. Between the dispensation of grace and the dispensation of kingdom, including the rapture, then the Antichrist after the temple is built, and along with the seals, the trumpets, and the plagues. So we're going to look at the 7 years and see specifically from the Bible where that 7 years is given. So let's read Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law." Mm-hmm. So here Paul is talking about the fullness of time, specifically time prophecy, pertaining to when the Messiah would come.
And that specific prophecy is found in the Old Testament.
Right.
And in Daniel.
That's correct. So now we're going to go to Daniel chapter 9, verse 22 and 23. And it's speaking of this prophecy. "And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I came, and I am come to show thee. For thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision." So now the angel has come to explain this vision to Daniel. Now we look at verses 24 of chapter 9 of Daniel. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So here we see a time prophecy, Reinhard, of 70 weeks. Now we know that a week has how many days?
Yes.
7 days.
Yes.
So now if we take 70 weeks times seven, we get 490 days. Because now we have to decode what God has given us here, right? That God has given a message to Daniel, and he sent the angel to expound on it. So 70 weeks was given to Daniel's people. And so we know that that 70 weeks is worked out to 490 prophetic years.
Yes.
So the prophecy that we're studying today from Daniel chapter 9, the specific part of the prophecy is 490 years, and we're going to look into this prophecy in more details.
Absolutely. You know, and the angel doesn't stop there as he speaks to Daniel. You know, he first tells him, you know, there's 70 weeks given. So this is the totality of this prophecy we're going to look at. But then he goes into detail explaining the prophecy, you know, with more detail, verse by verse, you know. So let's study this. In Daniel chapter 9, 25, the Bible says, "Know therefore and understand that from," okay, so here is a time period, "that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build you and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 72 weeks. And so now we just need to stop here. I'm going to direct our attention again to the screen for the viewer and the listener. Please listen very carefully to the verse. Here's two events.
Yes.
Okay. The first event is this time period starts with the commandment that goes forth to restore Jerusalem. And so this building up of Jerusalem is the first event.
Correct.
And then there's the second event of the Messiah, the prince. Mm-hmm. Okay, so there's two events.
Yes.
And that is why the verse says there is two time periods, all part of this 170-week period, the 490 years.
Right.
Okay, so we have the upbuilding of Jerusalem as an event, and then the Messiah. And so now this verse couples, if you read it in the original Hebrew, it couples 7 weeks with the rebuilding of Jerusalem and 62 weeks with the Messiah, okay? So we have 7 weeks with the rebuilding of Jerusalem and 62 weeks with the Messiah.
What I always like about this too is that God gave us a starting point.
Yes.
This from, so boom, we see a time to establish this. Otherwise, you could move this prophecy. You'd be looking all over the place to try to find it.
Absolutely. And so this is what is important. This is the next step. Is now we know, okay, 7 weeks for the rebuilding of Jerusalem, 62 weeks for the Messiah. But where does it start? It says there in the verse. Let's look at the verse. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore unto Jerusalem. Okay? So that is where the prophecy starts. When we look at history, you can go and look this up. We see that there was basically four decrees concerning Jerusalem in that in those days. We had the decree of Cyrus the Great in 538 BC. We have the decree of Darius the First in 519 BC. Then we have the decree of Artaxerxes the First in 457 BC. And the decree of Artaxerxes in 444 BC. Now the third one is the one that's the actual one, because that was the decree to establish and align their religion according to scripture, and that he, as the king, will help with anything they want. So that this was the decree that gave them the resources and the authority to rebuild Jerusalem. This was the command.
Yes.
So this is our starting date, 457 BC. It's historical fact. You can go and look it up. Okay, so this prophecy you just told us, we have 490 years. That's
right.
What we saw.
That's
so here's our 490 years on the screen. It starts off from 457 BC. Okay, now we looked and we saw that Jerusalem should be rebuilt or restored. It would be seven weeks. So that is 49 years, and exactly that happened.
That's correct.
And history tells us that they took 49 years to rebuild Jerusalem.
Yeah. What's that? 408 BC is where it was.
It's incredible. And so this is exactly what happened. And then the prophet said there will be 62 weeks to the Messiah.
Right.
And so now you plus 62 weeks. Okay. That's 434 years. And this brings us to a very peculiar date.
Yes.
27 AD. And we see the wording being used here, brother, is Messiah. In the original, it means the anointed one.
Right.
So for him to be the anointed one, he should be anointed.
Mm-hmm.
Was Jesus as Messiah anointed? Yes.
Yes, he was.
At his baptism.
That's correct.
The Bible says the heavens were open, the dove, the Holy Spirit, like a dove, came upon him. He was anointed through the Holy Spirit, was baptized, and now he started with his ministry as Messiah. And it happened in 27 AD. So this prophecy fits perfectly with the historical record. It is just incredible.
Now, as we're looking at this prophetic timeline, we see that Daniel chapter 9, verse 26 continues. It says, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." So now this is saying after. The key word here is after this time period.
Yes.
So after his anointing, the Messiah is prophesied to be cut off, but again, not for himself. And Messiah we know to be Jesus Christ.
Yes,
right?
Absolutely.
So we know exactly when he was anointed. According to Luke chapter 3, we know who the Caesars were at the time, according to the historical events documented here in the Bible. And we see that after that time period of that 62 weeks that was given to Daniel, he would be cut off.
Yes, yes, absolutely. Okay, so when we come to the next verse, now this is the final verse of the prophecy, verse 27.
Yes.
Okay, so you just showed us that he would be cut off, or he will die after his anointing, after 27 AD somewhere. Now this verse pinpoints the exact time. It says, "And he shall confirm," now who's he? He's the verse, especially if you read in the original, he's still speaking with the same individual, the Messiah, the anointed one. He, the Messiah, the anointed one, shall confirm the covenant. Now, in dispensationalism and futurism, they teach that, no, this is the Antichrist.
Yeah.
But the verse is very clear. He's still speaking of the Messiah. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week.
Yeah. I don't see Messiah, Antichrist anywhere in this verse.
No, he's very clear. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And this is exactly what we find in this prophecy. Let's look at the timeline again. We establish the beginning point, 457 BC. It runs up all the way to 27 AD, to when Jesus is anointed at his baptism. Yes. That completes 483 years.
That's correct.
Which means that there's 7 years left.
Yep.
Okay. Ah, 7 years. Does that sound familiar?
That sounds
familiar to futurism. That's where they get their 7 years. But we'll look at that in a moment. But back to the prophecy. The prophecy said in the previous verse 26, he will be cut off after 27 AD. Mm-hmm. Now verse 27 says, in the middle of the week, he will confirm the covenant. Okay, Jesus dying in Hebrews chapter 13, it says there, verse 20 and 21, 19 and 20, that he's the one of the everlasting covenant. And the everlasting covenant is only finalized by his blood, okay, the shedding of his blood. This is exactly what this prophecy confirms and what the historical record says happened. Jesus died in 31 AD, 3.5 years after his ministry started in 27 AD, and he caused sacrifices to end, because as he died, what happened with the veil?
It was rent. It was teared
from top to bottom.
Yes,
and the sacrifices were no longer valid. He brought an end to sacrifice. Yes. Remember, John said, there is the Lamb of God,
which taketh away the sin of the world.
Exactly. And now the Lamb of God was dying. Mm-hmm. No sacrifices are needed anymore.
Absolutely.
That all prefigured Christ. And then the prophecy ended in 34 AD with the last 3.5 years, and it comes to a close. But what does dispensationalists do? They take this last 7 years, basically break up the prophecy, and they throw this last 7 years far into the future, almost 2,000 years and counting, and they literally change the one in the middle of the week that gave his life for all of us into Antichrist. This is so blasphemous. Yes. It is just incredible. And they say the temple will be rebuilt in the first 3.5 years, and then thereafter the Antichrist will be in the temple. He will be the world ruler, and a lot of things like that. But is this biblical? Do we have any basis in this prophecy?
Absolutely.
To split up this prophecy and throw it in the future?
Yeah.
It's like, why would we have a starting date?
Mm-hmm.
And then later, just to break up the prophecy without any further starting date, and it's just starting to be, oh no, that's the secret rapture is the starting date. We don't have a date for if there was a secret rapture for the rapture. No, we don't.
Yeah.
You know, it's unethical.
It's very unethical and unbiblical in so many ways. As we look at the end part of Daniel 9 there's nowhere where we see the Antichrist mentioned. And there's no way that Jesus, the Messiah, could live that long on earth when he came as a human being, where you can push it that, you know, it's not agreeing with history and it's not agreeing with the actual scriptures that we see.
Yes.
So definitely not biblical.
Yes. And so they do this because they want to have Israel the focus.
Yeah.
And they need Israel to be the focus because the church is raptured away with a dispensation. So they need someone to take the place for God as God's people, and that is Israel.
Mm. Now we're going to see that Israel, who are God, was God's people, that they had a conditional situation, according to Exodus chapter 19 and much other places in the Bible, that their identity as God's people was conditional on a few things. So let's turn there. Let's look there with me. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. The Bible says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, Then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So the condition was that if they obeyed God and did what they were supposed to do, that they will be God's people forever. But is that what we see when we study the Bible?
Oh, no. We see so many disobedience throughout the Old Testament and rebellion against God.
Yes.
You know, and, you know, this is throughout Scripture, you know, obedience is the condition, you know, for God's blessing.
That's correct.
You know, we can't live in rebellion against God and expect God's blessing. And this was the same with Israel as God's people. Yeah. You know, I think that verse is very clear that if you obey, then you'll be my people.
All right, I have another verse here. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 45 and 46 says, "Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded thee. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder, and upon thy seed forever." So here again, we see the condition. You had this condition. If you obeyed, then you would have the blessing. You'll be my people forever. If you don't obey, then you will not be my people. And as you read the Bible, you see that God was very patient with the children of Israel, with after the genealogy, after the flesh, as Paul puts it, right? He was very patient with them, you know, just over and over and over again. But after a certain time, he gave them a probationary period. And that's what we're looking at today, that 490 years or that 70 weeks, which was given to the people of Daniel. So this is what the verse says, and it's very clear. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, the Bible says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, and it goes on and on. Now, if we go into Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 and verse 22, Jesus, speaking to Peter about forgiveness, gave this answer, and it's kind of a prophetic answer. It says, "Then come Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 70 times? Jesus said to him, I say not to you until 70 times, but until 70 times 7. And when you multiply that out, that's 490 times.
Yes, and so where would Jesus get that number, you know?
Yeah, it's kind of random if you didn't.
Of course, he would get it from Daniel.
Yep.
You know, and so Jesus is referring back to this because forgiveness, there's probation given. Mm-hmm. And so he's basically confirming that Israel is in probationary time. And very close, just after this passage, Jesus will refer to them, you know, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," because their probationary time is running out.
Yes.
And, you know, people don't want to see this, especially Christians today, you know, who wants to say, "Oh, Israel still God's people," you know, and all these things will happen in the Middle East.
Yeah.
I think the problem is that we don't take God seriously and obedience seriously. You know, when God says, you know, obedience is important, it is important. And yes, God is a God of grace and mercy.
That's
but there's also an end to that mercy. And that is what God told Israel, you know, through all of these years. I'm going to give you still 490 years. Isn't that a lot of years?
That's a lot of years.
That's a huge time.
Yeah.
But this, in Jesus' time, it was running to an end. He's referring to this, you know, and you know, Israel didn't take him seriously.
You know, as I'm pondering on what you're saying here, and as we're, you know, looking at the Bible, I consider us even in our time, you know, God is saying, hey, this is not always going to be like this.
Absolutely.
You know, we look at the times of Noah,
yes,
and they had a probationary time, you know, where at some point they had to get in the ark, the ark was going to close, and the flood was going to come.
Yes.
We see, as pertaining to Israel, they had their time probationary, their probationary time. And as we look at the church today, God's people all over the world today, we know that at some point it's going to be too late for people. Because he says, "He that is filthy shall be filthy still, and he that is unrighteous shall be unrighteous still. But those who choose to obey him, those who are holy will be holy still." I think it's in the back of the Bible there in Revelation.
Yes.
So,
yes.
We see that God never changed. It's the same pattern throughout Scripture.
Absolutely. You know, Hebrews chapter 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Yes. You know, we all have one probation.
Yes.
When we die, it's too late. This and so with the Roman Catholic system, it's like, oh no, you can still go to purgatory. Your people can still pray for you. You can still go to heaven after that. Mm. No, the probation is done. Now we get this old dispensational model, which also promises a second chance. Because, you know, if you didn't make it with a secret rapture, going with the church to heaven, you still have a chance. Yeah, it's going to be difficult through the tribulation, the 7 years on this planet with the Antichrist reigning, but you still have a second chance. Mm. And that is unbiblical. Yeah. Jesus says, as it was in Noah's day, with Noah's day, when the flood came, it was too late. When the door closed, it was the door probation closing on that ark. Yeah. There was no more mercy left.
That's correct.
And that's the same throughout history. We all have one probation. And Israel had one probation.
And this is, we're looking now at Matthew chapter 23, verse 37 to 38. And Jesus is speaking. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stone them which are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Mm-hmm. So we see at this time, when Jesus said these words, it was close to the probationary period of Israel closing, because he was getting ready to go to the cross. And pretty soon after that, it would have been, you know, the end of the probation of Israel, a couple, 3.5 years after.
And so so this prophecy ends in a very interesting date, 34 A.D., you know, and that specific prophecy, you know, not in so many words tells us what's going to happen. You need to read between the lines.
Yes.
But when you look at history, what happened in 34 AD? Let's go to the book of Acts. And yes, the biblical reference to what happened in that time. Acts 7:57. Now, the whole chapter of, you know, when you start in Acts 6, the last few verses, and then the whole Acts 7, you have Stephen was chosen as a deacon.
Yes.
The Bible says he was filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom and courage, etc. And then he preached this sermon to the Jews, telling them, your probation have come to an end. You have rejected the prophets. Mm-hmm. You've rejected God's intervention, the Holy Spirit. Now you've rejected the Son of God and you've crucified him. Mm. And now you are rejecting his message. And they couldn't take it. Mm-hmm. And they sealed their fate. They closed their ears and they stoned Stephen. Listen to this verse. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city, stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen. What did he do? Mm. Called upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And yeah, they sealed their fate. And this brought the prophecy to a conclusion. Israel's probation was done. Just as Marlon just read in Matthew 23, Jesus said, your house is left desolate. And so now, you know, God's spirit couldn't be in Jerusalem. They were left to themselves.
Yeah.
And now Rome was looking at this city, and they became more rebellious until 70 AD, where they were destroyed. You know, if you read Daniel 9, you would see the end result. You know, verse 27 says that city is going to be destroyed, and it was destroyed by Rome. Now, just after this event of the stoning of Stephen, the Bible continues in chapter 8, verse 1. What is the result of the stoning? And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Then Philip went down, verse 5, to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now we need to understand, the Jews thought that God's light was only for them, that God's word was only applicable to them, that they were the only custodians of God's truth, and only they could bask in the sunlight of God's love. Everyone else was excluded from God's grace. But with the stoning of Stephen, the church realized as they were persecuted, but you know, we need to move out of Jerusalem to other parts. And as they moved to other parts, they saw, but hey, these people are hungry for God's word and truth. And they started preaching Jesus to all of these people, and they started accepting the message, and they became Christians. That's and here's right. Philip, a disciple, preaching in Samaria. Listen here, the Jews hated the Samaritans.
That's right.
They were the most racist people to the Samaritans you can think of. But he preached the gospel, they accepted Jesus, and it was just an amazing experience that now, after this prophecy ended, the gospel went to the world, and people from all nations and races started accepting Jesus Christ. And it's in this context that Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3. Listen now very carefully, because this is exploding. This is an explosion. This is taking out all these false prophecies that Israel, the physical Israel, will play all these prophetic end time roles. No, we have it totally wrong. Paul says there is neither what?
Jew nor Greek.
Jew nor Greek. Now, this doesn't say Jews doesn't exist or Greeks doesn't exist. It says in God's sight, there's no more Jew. That is incredible. That is radical. He says, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Yes, we still know there's people still in slavery today. Yes, we know they're still male and female.
Yes.
But before God's eyes, we are all equal, and we can all have God's word and his truth and his grace. Listen here. In Jesus, you are all one. Mm-hmm. That's what that verse says. It says, and if you be Christ's, then are you Abram's seed and heirs according to the promise. What Paul is saying, you are only Israel if you believe in Jesus. Mm-hmm. And that is exactly what we saw with the interview with today's guest. That with Jesus, you are now part of the true Israel. This verse tells us, when you believe in Jesus, you are Abram's seed and heirs according to the promise. So, brother, when we read now about Israel in the New Testament, especially in prophecy, he's not referring to literal Israel.
No, he's not.
It's referring to spiritual Israel.
Yeah.
You know, when it says in Revelation 7, all these will be sealed out of the tribes of Israel.
Right.
It's not physical Israel. It's spiritual Israel. And because here's the predicament. If you took it literally, where are you going to find all those tribes? Because it's many of the tribes are lost.
Yeah.
No one knows who are those tribes.
Yeah.
How is it going to happen? Mm-hmm. You know, so this is spiritual Israel.
Yeah. They've been displaced so many times in history and unfortunately persecuted in so many ways and then reestablished back in Jerusalem. So it would be impossible to put together those specific tribes like it was back in the day. So now another New Testament scripture talking about Israel today. It says, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision that is of the heart in the spirit and not of the letter, whose praise is not of man but of God. So here we're seeing that the current Israel, after that probationary time is closed, when we're looking at the Bible and the writing about Jews and Israel in the New Testament, it's talking about people who have accepted Christ in their heart and have received that circumcision of the heart, becoming a new creature. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So even though we may be of different nationalities, we under Christ's banner are one people,
amen,
and we are receiving the promises that was given to Abraham. You know, there's a promise that, you know, through Abraham, the entire world will be blessed, that through his line was the Messiah.
Absolutely. And just imagine how radical it is for Paul to write.
Yeah.
He is not a Jewish one outwardly. It's like, oh, you're a Jew? No, you're not a Jew. It's like, how radical is
that?
That's
radical.
You know, it's, and that is why we're not, God is not excluding Jews or those from Israel from his people. But as a corporate people, they're no longer God's people.
Right.
Only those who believe in Jesus. And they can be part of it. It's like our guest today was Steve Wahlberg.
Okay.
He's a Jew.
Yeah.
But he's now a Christian, so now he's part of God's people.
Exactly.
But he's not part of God's people by genetics,
right?
But by belief and his faith.
Yep.
Wow.
Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18, the Bible says, "Behold, Israel after the flesh are not they which eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar." So here we're seeing that Israel after the flesh, meaning circumcision, yes, meaning genealogy,
yes. Yes.
Right? So we see that distinction in Paul's writing between those who were Israel in the heart versus those who are Israel through, you know, the genealogy and circumcision. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15 and 16 kind of expounds on this idea. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature."
Amen.
"And as many as walk according to the rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." Wow. So here, the Israel of God are those who accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior.
Yes.
Not necessarily those who have been, you know, a part of the nation of Israel by genealogy.
And that's the choice, you know. Who do you think will play a role in the end time? The Israel after the flesh, who, you know, whose probation have ended, who have rejected the Son of God. And we are not condemning or speaking evil or demonizing any Jew, you know, like some Christians have done through the ages. What we are just simply stating are the biblical facts. Or will the Israel of God play a role in end time events? The Israel of God that Paul is speaking about, whose heart is circumcised, those are the people that will play a role in the last days.
Section 5, Perspective of Hope.
As we get to our perspective of hope, we're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Now, this is quite an amazing verse. And, you know, Marlon, earlier you read that verse is Exodus 19, verse 5, which says, "If you obey, then you will be my people." Now, verse 5 and 6 has a lot of content to it in Exodus 19. Now, Paul is, he's basically taking that very same verse. He's quoting the verse, but applying it to the believers in Jesus.
That's right.
So he's applying the Old Testament promises made to Israel of the flesh.
That's right.
To the Israel of God in the New Testament. Listen now. He says, "But you," who's you? The believers in Jesus.
Yes.
"Are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation." Oh, wow. Yes, a holy nation.
Mm.
Who's the nation? The believers in Jesus.
Right.
"That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Listen now. "Which in time past were not a people."
Hmm.
None of us were in times past. In the times of the Old Testament, all of our forefathers were heathen according to the Bible. You know, we were just unbelievers. We were in darkness. We were not the people of God. We were all different parts of the world. But now, what happened now? It says, "But are now the what of God? The people of God."
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
As Christians, we are now the people of God. We are now the Israel of God.
Yeah.
"Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And I know, you know, some people will have a problem with what we've done and said today.
Okay.
If you have comments or questions, you know, leave it in the comment section. We will try and answer it.
Yes.
But the scripture is clear, and there is so many verses on this topic.
So,
you know,
many.
We've only looked at the surface.
Yes.
We've tried to have an overview today and to come to the conclusion, brother, that the actual hope is in Jesus, and that we can believe in Jesus and be part of his people. That is our hope, that we will play a role in end time events as God's people.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have to look to Israel or to Jerusalem or to the Middle East.
Yeah.
We know that God is going to work through us mightily in these last days.
He is quoting Isaiah, which is an Old Testament prophecy that the Gentiles will receive the good news and that they will become a people who were not a people.
Yes.
So this is not just something that just happened, you know, at the last minute because God couldn't do it. He knew exactly what was going to play out.
Absolutely.
And it was prophesied. And so
we
are the Israel of God now, people who accept Jesus as Lord and Savior.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for tuning in today. You can find us on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Google Podcasts, iHeartRadio, Amazon Music, Stitcher. You can listen to our podcast there. Share it with your friends, please. You know, click the share button, send it, you know, via text or WhatsApp or Telegram. And you can also find the video on YouTube. There's also other platforms. And then on Facebook and Instagram, you can follow us. And please like, subscribe, please, you know, leave a comment, share it with your friends and family. This is really critical to get the word out.
You can also get in touch with us. You might have questions after watching these episodes. Mm. You can email us at info@propheticperspective.org. You can also go to our website at propheticperspective.org for more information. And we're on Telegram if you want to message us.
Our next episode is Zionism is Real and Alive. Many people are speaking about this Zionism.
Yeah.
And some people say, oh, no, man, it's just a conspiracy. Don't miss next week's episode. This is going to be a bombshell. And so you want to tune in for that.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you for the information that is in the Bible, that is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, to help us to not to be deceived by the many winds of doctrines that are out there. Thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. Be with the listeners of this program. Mm-hmm. May they receive a blessing and decide to study it out like the Bereans, Lord, yes, and to not just throw it to the side, but actually take their Bible and read it for themselves. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.